I'll let you speak first.
Great. Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our third installment of our Spiritual Life meetings. I'm glad to see everyone here. It's really a joy to see the numbers increasing each night. So we welcome you. This evening, we're going to change things up a little bit because I still have trouble with my eyes. So Pastor Brent has graciously agreed to read my devotion for me this evening. So before we begin here, we'll open with prayer, and then after the devotion, then we'll have the offering. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the many blessings that you shower on us each and every day. We give you thanks for this meeting, for Pastor Brandt and for his word, and for the number of people that have attended this evening. It's been growing exponentially, and we just bless your holy name for that, that Pastor's word would go out and it would reach those that it's intended to reach. And we just thank you for this day. And Lord, we continue to lift up our nation to you as we see troubles and all kinds of signs going on around us, which indicate that your return of Christ is close at hand. Whether we want to admit it or not, if we're spiritually aware, which you have often told us in Scripture, we see the signs and we glorify your holy name for that, because we know that to be with you in heaven will be far better than to continue here on earth. Mm-hmm. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Because I'm reading this devotion that Les wrote, then I'm going to ask Les, even after I get done reading it, if you'd pray one more time. You're required to do that now. If I'm required to read, you're required to pray one more time.
We can do that.
Okay. And Les and I have had the same surgery recently. I had cataracts removed in January. The doctor that did mine liked to do both eyes on the same day, which I was kind of glad that he would do that. And in my case, thankfully, it turned out well. In Les's case, he has a little different situation, but I believe God's going to use that for Les to have a good witness to his doctor and the team there. One more opportunity to share the grace of God with them. And then I also believe that God will intervene and bring good healing to Les's eyes. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" When we open Scripture and we first read this verse, what comes to mind? Well, if we casually glance at it, we may think for a moment that God was lost, that he didn't know where Adam and Eve were after falling into sin as they hid themselves in the Garden of Eden. But if we examine the divine attributes of God, we soon come to realize that an omniscient and all omnipresent God would have known where Adam and Eve hid from his presence. How do we know divine attributes define God? First of all, omniscient means that God is all-knowing. So he knows everything. He knew what Adam and Eve had just done. He knew they ate the fruit from the tree that God had commanded them not to eat of. Scripture tells us in Genesis 2, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Secondly, omnipresent means that God is present everywhere. So there is no place we can go to escape the presence of God. In the book of Psalm 139:7, we read, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." So you see, God was not lost. His GPS was fully functional. And by the way, do you know what GPS stands for? It stands for God's perfect sense. He knew exactly where Adam and Eve were physically, but he wanted them to recognize where they were spiritually. When God asked them, "Where are you?" he wanted them to know that he no longer felt their presence because of a choice they had made. You see, when God created man, he gave them the ability to choose, but Adam and Eve chose wrongly. "Where are you?" God asked this rhetorical question because he knew their physical location, but God wanted to know where Adam and Eve's heart was. They no longer were walking intimately with God because their focus had shifted from an intimate relationship with God, and their focus was now on the cares and worries of the world. A veil of sin and darkness had fallen, and they became separated from God. The veil, that veil, is called sin. So this is why God asks the question, "Where are you?" God is asking that very question of us today. He knows our physical location, but he wants to know where our heart is. When we sit in church on Sunday, when we go through the motions of worship and our lips move, is our heart far from being present? Are we thinking about the cares and problems at work or strategizing about that big trophy buck that we've been tracking? How often have we been lost and our focus has not been on worship but on our worldly cares? Oh, we come to church, we sit through the service, we may go through the motions, but our minds and our hearts are somewhere else. Matthew 15:8 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Where are you in your walk with God? Is your heart right with him? Do you have a relationship with his son, Jesus? Is your heart far from God? God is watching. He sees our heart. We can't hide that from him. He wants to know where we are spiritually. God knows the human heart. He knows our true nature. He knows your heart and my heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. He knows what we think and have kept in secret. He sees it all. Just think of what it means when God searches our hearts. What will he find? Psalm 44:21 says, "If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart?" When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they passed on to future generations the same fallen condition. The Bible teaches us that the Word of God says in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But thanks be to God that in his love for us, he sent his Son, his only Son, to die for our sins and to cleanse our sinful hearts. By his blood that he shed upon the cross, and the victory of the empty tomb, we are declared righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Now when God looks at our heart, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. Whatever the situation in which we, as God's people, find ourselves, one thing is sure: God is with us and remembers us. His promise to watch over us. We can be assured of God's unchanging love for us and his constant presence with us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pastor. And by the way, did you know that the Bible describes Pastor in the passages? It says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news."
Amen. Yeah. Would you just have us in prayer one more time?
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to be our sacrificial lamb. Mm-hmm. He took upon himself all of our sins, all of our faults, and he did so willingly. But on the third day, he rose again to new life and never to die again, so that we might share in that blessing with him. We give you thanks and praise for that salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I always have to find out where my wife is first. There she is. So, my mother, my dad, I enjoyed listening to my dad preach the Word of God. Not so much until I got saved, that is. Before I came to surrender, before I was converted, I didn't care about anybody's preaching, no matter how good of a preacher they were. But after I came to peace with Jesus, I just loved hearing the Word of God that my dad would preach. And my mother was always concerned that he would preach too long. And so she would sit in the front, and as he got to a point where she thought it's going to be a little too long, she would lift up her arm and then start tapping her watch. And so my dad said, "Is that thing quit again, Lorraine?" Yeah. So I have to watch over here. Did you wear your watch tonight? Yep, she did. That's, yeah. We had another good day today. I just love the opportunities to go around Beulah and share with people. One of the blessings for me today was a young pastor from down in Florida called today. He's been a pastor down there that we've been working with. He was serving at a Baptist church and was there as he was serving. Thankfully, God allowed our paths to cross and we could invest in him. And today he called me because God has brought him to a brand new place of service up by Orlando, Florida. And he was wanting to talk together about how to stir revival in that church and in that community. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm listening to him, how sweet is this? Here's this young pastor and his wife and their three children. And what's on his heart is wanting to be a vessel of God where God could use him to stir in the hearts of people and be revived, come to Christ, come to know God. So my day started out in a glorious, glorious way with that visit, and it just kept getting better. I had found out last night, Dalton? Yes. Dalton last night told me that he's made a lot of birdhouses, but then he wanted to know when I'd had supper over at Tom Doe's if Tom had shown me his metal artwork. And I'm thinking, Tom Doe, an artist? You got to be kidding me. I've hardly met a Doe that can read, let alone be an artist. And so, you're kind of a sensitive group, aren't you? But anyway, we went over there. It was just the best. And I wished I would have worked this out with Tom, but I'm going to announce it to Tom tonight because it would have taken too long to work out. I'd probably still be there. But that as we sell, then 10% comes to... That sound like a good deal, Tom? If I promote your artwork? He had a donkey there. My oldest sister, she's 80, going to be 81 in a few months. And she is raising two donkeys right now down by... Hot Springs, Pringle area, down by the Custer area in the Black Hills. So I bought one of those little donkeys. And then my wife, she buys a big piece. Now I'll have to work another week. It was a real treat to see that. And I just love things like this, that your church family is involved in, and you take an interest in one another. That really is how the family of God should be. We should be interested, first of all, where each of us is spiritually. It blesses me when Les would write a devotion that's really asking all of us. And I think about that as I read something like that. Where is my heart with God? Even as a believer, as a Christian, as a pastor, I need to allow the Spirit of God to search me. Because it's easy to drift. It really is. As a pastor, I need to come before God and ask him, "Search my heart, O God. Is there any wrongful way in me? And if there is, Help me to see that I would repent of that, and that I would follow after you, that I would walk in your ways. And then if you aren't at peace with God, how important is this that you realize you have an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell? That simply is what Jesus taught. The most loving man that's ever walked the face of this earth. The only perfect man that's walked the face of this earth was concerned about your eternity. As he preached and taught, he was concerned about eternity. Where are you in your relationship with God? And the good news is, as you come to deal with that honestly, the very God that wants you to allow him and his Spirit to examine you has the very right answer to lead you to that place where he desires you to be. So if you're a believer and find yourself having drifted, that Savior is there as a shepherd to take you, a lamb of his own choosing, and draw you back into the fold. And if you're one of those that is outside of him, that you've run away from him, that you're lost in your own sin, that same shepherd says in the Word that he will leave the 99 sheep that are safely in the fold, he will leave them, and he will pursue for that one that's lost. One of the most pictures of any place I've ever been is out in that camp of Tuscarora, Pennsylvania, Mount Bethel, Pennsylvania. And there is a large picture, I would say at least 15 feet high. And what it is, it's a picture of Jesus down over the steep slope of a cliff. And there grabbed a lamb and has that lamb in his arm, and he's coming up from that cliff. A picture of Christ rescuing that lamb. What's the cliff that Christ went to for you? Calvary's cross. Gave his life. So to speak, you could say he went over that cliff for you, for me, to rescue one. So tonight, if you find yourself out of a relationship with Christ, the good news is he's looking for you. He's not sitting in the church saying, you better get here. He's looking for you. Out in the highways and byways of life, the Spirit of God is searching for the lost, just like he searched for me. I didn't find Jesus. He found me. He rescued me, saved me, gave me a new name. My name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a home in heaven because of what he has done. Father in heaven, as we look into your word tonight, may we be moved by your Spirit to allow you to speak to the very needs that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to look at faith's upward look. Psalm 121, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 121. Tomorrow night we're going to be looking at faith night hour. As I was talking with Tom and Linda over at their home, the signs are all around us today of the fulfillment of Scripture telling us of the age that would be coming before the second coming of Christ. And those signs are being fulfilled all over the place today. Most of them are difficult to see. The Bible says, Jesus said that his second coming would be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, where there was just all manner of sexual sin? How sad it was that Lot was living in Sodom. We see the sadness of Lot even regards to his own family, seeing his wife get caught up in looking back, and then was turned sadly into a pillar of salt. We see the bestiality that was taking place at that time in the most horrid sexual ways. We see in the Old Testament during that time the killing of children as sacrifices, babies as sacrifices. And the Bible also reminds us that like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man, that second coming of Jesus. And remember, in the days of Noah, it was that very same way. Eating, drinking, given in marriage, just without any thought of God. No thought of God. We're going to look at some of that tomorrow night. Faith in the midnight hour. But as you look at Psalm 121, follow with me in Jesus' name. My eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? You know, there's a couple of ways to look at that scripture. I've read some different commentaries on this. One of the commentaries is, when you look to the mountains, the creation of God, you really have a hope of what the power of God can do. But one other commentator brought up an interesting thought. The people of Israel had sinned against God by intermarriage. They had pursued relationships with those who were outside of the faith. And because of that, those that they married into oftentimes brought their idols with them, their false gods with them. And many times they would put up altars along the side hills. And so when trouble came, they would steal away and worship those idols. Idols that had hands but couldn't do anything, mouths but couldn't speak or eat, eyes that couldn't see, bellies that didn't digest anything, feet but couldn't walk, and yet they worshiped these idols. When trouble came, they would go to these false sources of what they thought would be help. You know, I think sometimes we have idols like that too. That when troubles come upon us, when trials set in, many times we turn to the things of the world rather than turning to God. I love what's said next in that psalm. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Here the psalmist is declaring, well, I look to the hills, but the fact of the matter is, the one that I turn to for my help is the one who created those hills, the one who created heaven and earth. It's really important for me in my own personal life to realize the sovereignty of God. I loved it in Les's devotional that he talks about the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, his all-powerfulness. Not only is he all-knowing and everywhere present, but he's all-powerful to do everything that he says he can and will do. And just like you in this life, I run into the same difficulties, the same challenges. When I need help, where I look is really important, to look up. You know, Lena one day was really looking at the outside weather. It was just this past winter. She saw it sleeting a little rain that was freezing on their step. She saw it start to snow, a little snow over the top of that ice that was on the step. And then Ole got up, was going to go out and do chores, and she was so concerned that he was going to get hurt, so she was warning him. He was kind of rolling his eyes, not paying too much attention. Then he went out, and all of a sudden she heard a yell like she'd never heard before. She went to that door, and there he laid flat on his back on the sidewalk, and she said, "Ole, how are you?" And he said, "Well, things are looking up." Yeah. That's life. That's life. I'm sure if we went around the room tonight, table by table, every one of you has some burden about something. It could be a family member. It could be an illness. It could be a financial situation. It could be some tension, some relationship issue. But without a doubt, I truly believe if we went around table by table, and if we could just utter honestly what concern we have, what help we need, there would be a room full of needs expressed. I happen to believe we should do that. There's nothing heavier than carrying a burden all by yourself. It's one of Satan's deceptions. Satan gets into our pride. What will others think if I ask? I remember my own father in regards to my weakness. My father on Sunday morning in church would oftentimes, when he was asking for prayer requests, would say from his heart of hearts, "Pray for my son Michael, that he might be saved." My dad felt if he was going to be a pastor and ask the congregation to share with him their honest needs and requests, that he also needed to be honest and share the burdens of his heart. The unique thing about that was many times I was sitting right in the pew when I would hear my dad say, "Pray for my son Michael, that he might be saved." I had lots of people. I remember one farmer I worked to, he said, "Your dad kind of embarrasses you, doesn't he?" Much to that farmer's surprise, I told him, "Don't say anything bad about my dad. I wasn't saved, but I knew my dad loved me. And though I might not have wanted him to say that, I didn't want anybody saying anything bad about my dad." We need help, don't we? Wouldn't you say honestly in your heart of hearts, we need the help of God day in and day out? "I need thee, precious Savior. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee." That hymn is precious to me. I need God's grace, God's help. And I'm glad I can look up in faith knowing that God is there. The omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God, sovereign God of heaven and earth cares about me, cares about you. There's not one care in this room, not one need in this room, but what that need or care is on the heart of God, longing for you to bring that need before him, especially for you that aren't at peace with him yet. He's longing to hear you cry out to him, "Jesus, save me." Because he wants you. He wants you. When we continue in this psalm, it says in verse 3, "He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber." Then look at verse 4. "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." My dad was the most loving guy towards my mom. I'll tell you just a little bit more about my mom and dad. My dad was about 6 foot two, almost 6 foot three, a little over 6 foot two, and he was about as big around as this finger. He was just a beanpole of a guy, strong, very strong, but slender, slender guy. Had a neat mustache. My mom thought he looked like Clark Gable. Now, some of you younger guys here, you don't even know who Clark Gable is, but my mom called him her Clark Gable. And then my mother, she was a little under 5 feet tall. And she was the same height as she was width. And so I take after my mother, not my and it was really fun to watch them. My dad always liked to drive big cars, so he would get used cars like Lincoln Town Cars. You know, some of them, they're just a little bit longer than a bus, and he would drive those things. And when my mother would sit in that passenger seat, she was so short, you couldn't see her head over the dash. She looks just like a little toad sitting in that car and when they would drive up. And then when they would get out of that car, my mother usually had a purse just a little bit bigger than a suitcase. And Dad, he would strap that suitcase over his arm, and then the other arm would be that little short toad, and they would be walking in. And then my mother had lost most of her hair as a child. She'd had a really high fever as a young child, and most of her hair had fallen out. When she was really young, and I was born, she used to have her hair curled and ratted, you know, so it would kind of fill in there a little bit so she wouldn't look too bald. But as she got older, then she was wearing wigs, and about half the time they were cockeyed on her head, and Dad would be straightening those wigs out. They were just a pair to see. just loved that. But the great thing about my dad, he always wanted her to hold onto his arm. He didn't want her to slip or to fall. And they were romantic. My mother would not let my dad leave the house unless he'd kissed her. Erwin, you forgot to kiss me. He'd be going out to get the mail. Erwin, I'm not kidding. Isn't that true, Colleen? I mean, those two, they were locking lips all day long. Chapstick could have made a living off of them. God loves you like that. There's no one that extends his arm out for you more than God does. He doesn't want you to slip. One of the greatest things that happened to me after I was saved is when my dad shared with me. After I was saved, I was cultivating corn. That's when we used to cultivate corn. Now they just spray something. But we actually cultivated that corn, and I hated that job, but it was the only way I could make money. And I was going down the field not paying attention, and one of the shoes had slipped a little bit, and I was wiping out a whole row of corn and didn't realize it. And when I did realize it, I stopped. I was disgusted. I had just been saved a few weeks earlier, and I got down there and raised that cultivator out of the ground, and I'm not very mechanical, and I took a wrench down there to tighten that thing up. And as I walked by, as any bonehead man would do, I decided to punish the cultivator by kicking it. And I missed. And when I missed, one of the springs on the back caught me right across the shin. And I swore. And as soon as that curse word came out of my mouth, Satan was saying, "Are you sure you were saved, Michael? That's the same old language you used before." Really bothered me. I knelt down by that cultivator. I was pretty miserable right that moment. I told God I was sorry, but the rest of the day as I cultivated, I couldn't get it out of my mind. I was thinking, maybe I haven't been saved. Maybe I'm Maybe I just was faking it again or something. So that night after I got done with my chores at that farm, I drove into the parsonage to see my dad. And my dad heard my story. And then he asked me one question. He said, "Michael, if that would have happened before you asked Christ to forgive you, would it have bothered you?" I said, "No." I said, "I probably would have said a few more words." And he said, "That's your answer," he said. "It bothered you. That's an evidence that the Spirit is in you. And when you asked forgiveness, God forgave you." And then my dad helped me with one of the most important blessings, because before I was saved, I could hardly say a sentence without some curse word or God's name in vain. You know, it gets to be such a filthy habit. And Dad said, "Michael, start praying that God would cleanse your subconscious mind. Not just your conscious mind." He said, if you pray just about your conscious mind, you'll try to keep yourself from saying bad things. But if you pray that God would cleanse your subconscious, that's only something God can do. So I started praying that way, that God would cleanse my subconscious mind. And to God's glory, I saw him changing my tongue. I saw him cleansing me. Because God didn't want me to slip. He didn't want my tongue to slip. He didn't want anything to slip. He wanted me to hold on to him. He will not allow you to slip. Then it says right there, he doesn't sleep and he doesn't even take a nap. He doesn't slumber. That's a wonderful truth to hold on to. My wife has trouble sleeping at night. And she sometimes says, "I snore." I don't believe, I've never heard it. So I'm doubtful. But she can't sleep for other reasons, because sometimes I'm not in the room, so then she can't use me as that excuse. And I tell her, pray. Pray at night. In the night watches, pray. Use that to pray for family, pray for other needs, pray for the worries and concerns that you have on your heart. Make it a night watch of prayer. And then remember this, God's fully awake. There's no time, day or night, that God even takes a nap. My first wife, as many of you know, died of cancer. And when things were really getting tough, and we had hospice at home, and in the mornings I would get up and get her ready for the day, and then my second oldest daughter would come in and stay with her, and I would go to the church, and I would stay at the church or make visits until about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and then I would go home and spend the rest of the day caring for my wife. And the time that I hated the most was night. I just hated it when nighttime came, as I would have her out in the living room in that hospice bed, and we would take care of her needs. There was a commode that we had next to the bed. She was just skin and bone, and her eyes were sinking into her skull, as you have seen, and teeth, you know, protruding. It's just such a hard thing to see the ravages of death. Such a sweet woman of faith. And then I would be concerned as I laid in my bed, has she called? Have I fallen asleep? And so I couldn't sleep. I didn't want to miss any call that she might have for me. And then someone in the church was so good to me, they said, "Why don't you get a baby monitor? And then put that right there by her and the other end by you." And I thought, that's a great idea. And so I did that. And it also had an alarm on it that if she hit it, I'm not kidding you, I think the fire department might have even come. It was so loud. And so that gave me some ease. And then every night before we went to sleep, we would pray together. And one night we read Psalm 121. And as we read it, she and I agreed together that if God never slumbers, never sleeps, never takes a nap. Why should two of us be awake? And from that night on, I slept. From that night on. You know, I don't know what your worry or care might be tonight. But as you surrender it to God, sleep. He's got it. God really has it under his control. Why should two of you be awake? Let it be in the hand of God. And for you that haven't surrendered to Christ, do you see what you're missing? Would you let your sin or pride or religiosity keep you from such a relationship? Only Satan would try to fool you into letting this pass you by. Seize it by faith. Look up to God right this moment. Cry out to him to forgive your sin and to seize what he has for you, what he's already done for you in Jesus through the empty cross and empty tomb. Lay hold of it by faith. Then it says, verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Verse 6, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. You know, I think of the trials of life, the heat of the day. Oh, to come into the shade of the presence of God. You know what it's like on a hot day and just what it means to be in a little shade, don't you? Just get in a little shade, what a difference it makes. When we're facing the trials of life, and the trials of life will come. My dad used to say it this way. He'd say, you're either in a trial, or you're just coming out of a trial, or one is right around the corner. That's kind of a good description of life, isn't it? And so the heat of those trials, how does Satan use them? To dry up your faith. How does God use them? To draw you into the shade of his presence, into the comforting coolness of his presence. He'll be with you through that trial, every step of the way. When my first wife passed away, she passed away on a Sunday. I had a wonderful pastor that was attending our church at that time. He was in a ministry called the South Dakota Family Policy Council. He worked at the state capitol encouraging legislators to hold true to righteousness and moral values. And I had asked Mark, I said, if it happens that I can't come to church on a Sunday morning, could I call you at the drop of a hat to fill the pulpit for me? At that time, the church we were serving down in Sioux Falls had grown quite large. We had three wonderful worship services every Sunday, and I wanted to be prepared. And he said yes. On that Sunday morning, when I got up, I went into the living room, and I said to Jeannie, as we would say every day, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We believe that the day God had made, whether it was a difficult day or a day of ease, God had made that day. And because God has made it, we're going to rejoice and be glad in it, whether it's a difficult or a day of opportunity. God's having made it and God's being with us makes it a good day. Well, as I said that verse, I pretty much said it alone that day, that Sunday morning. I could tell that she was near that home-going moment. So I'd called all my girls. One of them was, she and her husband were downstairs. They were living in Grand Forks at that time, and They had come home that weekend, so I called them up from downstairs. My other girls were able to all get there with their mates, and we gathered around that hospice bed, and we prayed together and read scripture together and sang together. And then there came that moment when Jeannie breathed her last. And I thought and said to my girls, as she took her last breath here, she took her first breath in heaven. There is something wonderful of resting under the shade of God's presence. She moved from life to life eternal. That's what Jesus said to Martha and Mary, didn't he? He is the resurrection. We move from life to life eternal. Death is just a doorway for the believer. Just a doorway from life to life everlasting. But then it says in this psalm, it says that God will also protect you and not let the smiting of the moon by night. Well, who ever heard of a moon burn? You've heard of a sunburn. You can understand the trials of life and the burningness of them, but who's ever heard of a moon burn? You know, I think I understood that all the more as we went through that time of trial. What usually happens at night is our fears become larger than life. You ever notice that? How you can be going through the day, and then as it begins to be dusky, and then tonight, if you're going through a trial or a hardship, how the fears mount up at a moment like that. And Satan uses fears. He uses fears in the lives of people before they're saved. He used that for me. Before I was saved, many times I thought, if I surrender to Christ, I probably won't make it anyway. I'll just go back to my old way of living. So he even used it before I was saved to keep me from really surrendering, thinking, well, it wouldn't do any good anyway. I'll just go back. And then as a believer, those fears can mount up again, like times like that when Jeannie was nearing death and it would get dark and we'd have the lights off, how fears would come into your mind. How good it was to surrender those fears to Christ. Rest under his care, that he's in control. The light of life, the light of heaven itself, the night light of God's care is there for you. I pray that you would lay hold of that by faith. And it goes on to say in verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forever. It's wonderful to know when you surrender something to Christ, it's under safekeeping. I'm sure you've had something precious at some time that you've thought, boy, I don't want this to get stolen. I want it to be in a safe place. I'm sure you felt that way about your children, safekeeping for your children. There's no better place to keep something safe than in the hand of God. When I was serving in Cloquet, Minnesota, I had a wonderful deaconess there by the name of Sylvia Anderson. She was just a saint. She was a Finnish gal. She'd married a Norwegian guy, and both of them, Sylvia and her husband, had just wonderful trust in God. And then when her son got saved, when Jeff got saved, and he got married to a wonderful girl by the name of Mary, and he came home one weekend and he said, I sense God is calling me into missions. And the family was rejoicing that their son was being called into missions. Then all of a sudden, he sensed that he was being called to a very dangerous part of our world. And right away, Sylvia had second thoughts. And she came to me as her pastor, and she said, I don't want Jeff to go there. I don't want him, his bride, and go to that country. It's far too dangerous. And she just was becoming more and more anxious about it. Jeff knew that, and Jeff came and spoke with me, and I said, Jeff, let's go and speak to your mother together. And Jeff said these words to his mother, and they were just the right words of God at the right moment. He held out his hand and he said, Mom, there's no safer place in the world than being in the center of God's will, the center of God's hand. He said, I'll be more safe in that country being in the center of God's will and the center of God's hand than I would be if I stayed home here in Cloquet. As I heard Jeff say that, and as I heard his mother's response, it brought me to this truth. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. I believe that. I believe that. I believe I was meant to be here tonight. By the way, I believe you were meant to be here tonight. I believe God will not take me from this life one more second than what he has intended me to live. I believe he has an appointed time for me. I believe he has an appointed time for me. Now the question is this. Are you ready for that appointed time? Where are you looking for help? If Jesus doesn't come soon, all of us will be at appointed time of death. Into whose hand will you fall? Who are you holding on to now? Very important questions to answer, and only you can answer those questions. As much as I would like to wrestle people into heaven, that's not going to be the way. But if you hear the call of God, come. If you hear the call of God, look up. Look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. Look to the one that created you, that created all heaven and all of earth. In simple, childlike faith, look to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Ask him for forgiveness. Express your sorrow for wayward thoughts and actions and words. Ask him to forgive you. He's paid for those sins already. Every sin that any one of us has ever committed was nailed to the cross of Calvary. And he wants you to claim that redemption. It was for you. It's been done. You can't add to it. You can resist it. I pray in simple, childlike faith, you would say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Come into my life. I hear your knock at my heart's door. I ask you, come in. Come in tonight. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, as you weigh the hearts of each one of us here, I pray that we would yield to you, that we would believe, Father, you know the needs of each one. You know maybe that man or woman, boy or girl, that is outside of your kingdom. Lord, help them to hear your voice say to them, come. Come to me. You know that believing child of yours here that has been struggling, has maybe been living in compromise. Lord, I pray that your voice would call them to be lifted up out of that compromise. Help them to ask for your mercy, to restore unto them the joy of your salvation. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would only look to you. I pray that you would rebuke Satan, who would want us to try harder or do better. Lord, help us to resist those lies and to believe you, to simply come in faith, believing. In Christ's name, amen. I look forward to tomorrow night, as we have every night. If there's anything special that we can do for you, you feel free to ask. But if you can, come back tomorrow night. If you can't, I just ask you to pray for me, that I might be faithful as we preach the word and have that opportunity one more time. Thanks for being here tonight.